One minute, please. I have to go downstairs. Hang on. They keep this now down there instead of in here, and that's why I haven't been able to find it. Okay, enough of that. How's everybody? You have a good Thanksgiving? Holiday season's here. It's a great time, isn't it? Thanking the Lord for His grace to us as a country, for our Constitution, for the simplicity of that document, for the mentality and attitude we have had toward the Constitution. And now Christmas will be coming, and then New Year's, and after that, winter's a pain in the neck. Yeah, it's me. I want to remind you, I think Fred gave the announcement, but Saturday, 8:30, men's class, we're discussing New Testament principles. We just finished the gift of the Spirit, and we took a long time on them. And these next classes, we're picking up some odds and ends, and that doesn't mean they're not important. I'm hoping, Lord willing, in the last classes that we have regarding that subject, that I can get into some very practical things from my experience and deal with some things that can show you how the Scriptures work in New Testament principles in our body life. James chapter 5. I've taken in chapter 4, actually starting at 3:7 to the end of chapter 4, I've taken a long time, but there's no hurry. Read the book of James over and over and over, and pieces begin to fall into place, and you begin to see what James is trying to accomplish. And you begin to understand what he is teaching these people. And you begin to see things in one chapter or another combine in a continual thought. Now, chapter 4, 13, we did that. But notice it says, come now, you who say. Come now. All right? And in chapter 4, verses 13 and 17, he's talking about business people. Remember, the people have a map laid out on the table, who are gathering the money to go to a town to invest in some new things. And hopefully they will make enough money to come back and live easier. So 4:13 to 17 deals with business people. And 5:1 to 6 deals with a separate class of wealthy, the rich landowner. Now in those days, there were people who owned a great wealth of land. And these people needed people to work for them and help them. There are places in Colombia where people have huge portions of land, and they have living on their property 15, 20, 30 people that they support and they who work for them. So chapter 5 would deal with wealthy landowners. But I want you to notice, now, your Bible may have a different way of putting this. But it says here, 5:1, come now. 4:13, come now. Your Bible may put it a different way. But I want to say this. If you have a paraphrase, and the paraphrase doesn't put 4:13 and 5:1 exactly the same way, come now, or listen to me. I think it's a mistake. Because this shows us that James isn't finished with the subject. James isn't finished. Now remember, you go back into this book and you see a lot of problems. You see many things. Arguments among people. Jealousy, bitterness. You see the wealthy in chapter 2 shoving aside the poor. You see the wrong use of tongue. You see jealousy and envy that take place in our lives. And James is dealing with an important subject. And he's trying to help these people understand that they must submit to Jesus Christ and they cannot desire to always be like the world, but have to keep some things clear. Now, last week when we were talking about this, talking about the business people, talking about the fact that they don't know when their life's going to end. Man, everything worked out and the Lord takes them and they've lost it all. And so they need to consider the fact that their life isn't in their hands and bring God into their plans. In this section, we're going to see something, I think, on a broader scale. When you read this section, you almost feel like James is an Old Testament prophet. The phrases, and he's paraphrasing verses, and he's thinking of the Old Testament. He puts on the mantle of a prophet, and he strikes out hard at the wrong use of wealth. Now, one reason why he's doing this, people, is simply this. He wants the believers who are jealous and envious and have a great hunger for it to understand the downside of it and what it can do to you. And so James is going to be talking and getting into this subject. And how in chapter 2 he talks about preferential treatment. Partiality is the word he uses. Expecting everybody to treat you in a different way. So, in this chapter, and I hope that, was this the portion read this morning? No, then I better read it for you. James 5:1. Come now. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, which I particularly like. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up measure in your last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. Then the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury, self-indulgence. You'll fatten your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. Now, I want to say something here I think should get settled before we start. I think James is speaking here in a broader sense. He doesn't call for these people to repent. I think James is giving a message for Christians to learn that to envy people who are rich and to desire to have it and to have it hurt your life is destructive. But I believe he's also talking to the ungodly. He's writing to the Jews. And remember, James grew up an unbeliever. And he saw a lot of things. And when he became a believer, he hadn't forgotten. This portion has nothing to do with liberation theology, and it doesn't say you can't be wealthy. James is not condemning anybody who is wealthy and who has earned that. He's condemning what it does to you. He's condemning what it does to your heart. And James has on his mind, first of all, how it is acquired through not treating other people fairly. And he talks about what it does to them. Hoarding. Hanging on. Living a life of ease. Fattening their heart like a lamb or an ox for slaughter. And he also talks about the spirit it tends to engender in their hearts. Spirit of ease and comfort and selfishness. And James wants the believers to think differently. So in chapter 5:1, says, come now, and connect it with chapter 4:13. The context will end, as far as I can see, in verse 5:6. And James has been calling in chapter 4 for submission, verse 13. And then James has been talking about making plans, making God part of those plans. And then he talks about how it changes people's lives. And that would be a continual message. Our Lord said in Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich. Again, I must say this because our politicians, and forgive me for bringing politics in, our politicians are dividing this country because they make it look like everybody who has money is a crook. And when they say, you haven't done it yourself, of course you haven't done it yourself. You've had money, you've invested it, you have people work for you, you have people help you. But you've used it to invest in the lives of other people. And it's causing a lot of problems. Bitterness and anger that is taking place. And I want you to know that. I'll say this statement. Maybe you'll prove me wrong. There's nowhere in the scripture where it says you can't be wealthy. All of the exhortations are about what it does to you and the poor use of it. So James is speaking like a prophet, ranting and raving against it, speaking sharp and making it clear. And 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul was concerned about preventing believers from putting their hopes in riches. He that wants to be rich opens himself to many snares and trials. There's nothing wrong with investing your money. There's nothing wrong with taking a few risks, I suppose. I've never had money to try it. But that's not the issue. It is putting your hopes and desires on earthly things that will be judged. And so that gives you a bit of an understanding. And James says, come now, you rich. And again, I believe it's broad. Not just believers. I believe he speaks as a prophet. He's speaking to the rich. And rich non-believers. And one reason is 2:6. I believe there's some reference there too. Because in 2:6 he talks about these people, you dishonor the poor. Are not the rich ones who oppose you and the ones who drag you to court? You notice how that theme is going on through James. Read it and read it and read it until it fits together. And so James talks about that, and it's probably not believers, but believers should be paying attention. So as an Old Testament prophet, he speaks and he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He would say to believers, repent. Submit. Let your heart be broken by the sins that you have had in your life because of the wealth. Here, he's speaking about judgment. The miseries that are coming upon you. When you look in the Old Testament, and there are so many verses, we couldn't look them up this morning. It would distract us. So many verses that say the same thing. All right. Now, this is not earthly suffering. This is eternal suffering. Our Lord Jesus Christ talked about the crying and the gnashing of teeth. Now, what is he talking about? What event? Some believe that he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem in less than 50 years. 20 years. Sorry. 70 AD under Titus, the Romans would come in and finally smash the city. You read the history of the Inner Testament period, and they constantly came to Jerusalem and faced an enormous amount of problems and tried to even cut the Jews some slack. Finally, Titus would get in there and would just level it. Now, if you read Josephus, and I'm not trying to impress you, but last week I was reading Josephus' description of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Josephus talks about the misery, the suffering, the weeping, the wailing. But here's the point that helps me in my understanding of the interpretation. James, as he talks about that, Josephus, everyone suffered. The woman, man, the poor, the rich, the children. Everyone suffered. It was an awful time. He talks about the Romans coming in and knowing there's rich people. A number of people were defecting to Rome. When the poor people would defect to Rome, Rome would not treat them harshly. They might let them go. But some rich came, and they tried to defect, and they tried to make themselves look poor. The Roman generals weren't dummies. A fat gut. Whatever it is, that person is rich. And they took them and they tortured them until these people took them and showed them where the riches were. But Josephus also says that the Jews did it to Jews. People were in a rampage, running down streets, and they would see the door of a house closed and thought, there are people in their hiding, who have wealth. They would slam the door in, break it down. And they would get in there and they would do the same thing until the people showed where they had their treasures buried. But everyone suffered. I think, personally, it fits better at the second advent of Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation. It's prophecy. Prophetic. And I think it has to do with these people's judgment. Final. And so, this is what I believe. And I think the idea about it being during the time of Roman 70 AD has a lot for it. And I enjoyed reading Josephus. But I think this is dealing far more in the future, when they are brought before God to be judged. And as the Lord said many times in Matthew and the other Gospels, there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, we don't have time to go into all these verses. I always ask you to have a pen and paper. I might say something worth writing down every 5 years or something. You don't want to miss it then. But have it so we can write these down. Zechariah 14, 12 to 15 is talking about the battle of Armageddon, and it's talking about the judgment. And there they will be judged. All right, so we'll move on because time is flying. So the rich here are told to weep and wail. We're not told to gloat. That's one of the things the politicians have done today. Make us gloat when somebody fails. We're not told to gloat. We're not told to be happy that they failed. When the founder of Apple died, brilliant man, right? All of the things he discovered and he did for computers and phones and electronics and communication. One of the wealthiest people around, and he had cancer of the pancreas, and his no wealth could heal him. There's no gloating over that. So James says, weep and wail. And our Lord talked about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And many, many passages in the Bible deal with judgment and the mismanagement of wealth. So it's important to see this. And so I believe it's dealing with not the time of Josephus, even though it has merit. I believe it's dealing with coming of the Lord. And I believe that at the end of the tribulation. Now, here's what he's going to say. All right. verse 2, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evident against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Sign of judgment. Now, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. These people had so much. And I didn't know this until this last week, honestly, that collecting clothes by the wealthy was something they did because they often used it as payment. And then I found a verse, Acts 20, 33, where Paul says there, I did not cover your silver, your gold, or your apparel. Clothes. That's he's talking to the elders. I didn't cover your silver, gold, or apparel. You might want to read that. You might find it interesting. But your riches have rotted, right? There in greed, their greed led to hoarding. That is probably what I would call the first sin he's going to talk about, hoarding. Hanging on to it, keeping it. Not wanting to give it away. And the instability of this is clear. Moths eating the clothes. I remember when we water. I remember when I was a boy during the last part of the war, when I started having a memory of things. Everybody had mothballs in their closets. Some of the old ones might remember that. And it had a particular smell. Clothes were hung away, soldiers were gone, and then mothballs and moths and have rotted, and your garments are eaten. Now, your riches have rotted. Most likely is a reference to oil and wheat and things like that that they stored. And they stored and they stored. And after a while, certain things would rot, would be worthless. And I didn't know either that it happened with oil. And one can see it happening with stored wheat and other products and food. So these things rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold, verse 3, and your silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evident against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now, when it talks about this, you and I have heard many, 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 many times that gold and silver doesn't rust. But it can tarnish. How many times have you, after a number of years, got some silver polish, put the silver on, and sat there some polishing it up? Whoa! Tarnish. A luster. Gold. There in the mall one day, and one of the stores there had somebody who was going to set stones or other things, and would polish the gold. My wife had the gold on a ring polish. Whoa. Tarnishes it. That was proof to the Romans and others that it was not being used. They were hoarding. And that is important. We are to store up treasures in heaven, where our Lord said, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. People hid gold and all kinds of things. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. People thought, well, if I just go to the market and buy a cheap pot of clay, something that's really cheap, we store riches in there, a thief will never look. And they put things in there. Believe it. Enough of that, but hoarding is a sin that God believes is worthy of judgment. And so, this is one of the first things James is talking about. So, hoarding is something that is dangerous. The dangers of hoarding is that it fosters a sense of earthly security. Boy, I've got that laid up, boy. Whoa-wee. See, go back to Ecclesiastes and what do you see? I think there's a lot of sad things in Ecclesiastes. One part is about a guy who had no wife, he had no children, he had employees. He made a lot of money. It said he didn't sleep. And then the old man is coming close to dying. His son, he says, Somebody else is going to take what I earned. And I don't even know what they're going to do with it. And there's a sense of despair. Perhaps because he didn't use it properly. Not only does hoarding give us a false sense of earthly security, but it promotes a sense of superiority over others. Chapter 2, superiority. The wealthy came in with their clothes, their rings. When the poor came in, and I ain't moving. I bought this pew. It's on the floor. I pay my pew fees. I guess they did that in England years ago. I'm sitting on the floor. And it promotes impulsive spending decisions. Just spend. Not enough. Now, as I've traveled the country, and I've been in many homes because we almost 99% of the time stay in homes. Rarely do we stay in a motel when we go around speaking. And I've been in homes where guy opens the garage and there's a snowmobile and then there's a four-wheel vehicle and then there's this and there's that and there's this and there's that. And it's jammed. And then you go in and start looking at it, and he talked, and he says, yeah, I haven't used some of this in a long time. But boy, that new all-terrain vehicle, that is really great. I got to have that for hunting. No. That's their decision, but it promotes this sort of thing. Now, and as I said, your silver and your gold. So it tarnishes. And we polish it up. See? And that's important. And this tarnished gold and silver testifies that we've kept it untouched and hoarded it. Now, investing your money, my goodness, for retirement, investing your money in certain things. Well, man, that's all right. But how are you going to use it? Ken Taylor, who worked for Good News Publishers, read the Bible every night at the supper table. He's reading from the King James Bible, and his kids aren't getting it. And he's thinking, man, I gotta perk him up. So he took the metro in Chicago to work every day, and on the metro, going and coming, he paraphrased the verses. And that has become later what was called the Living Bible. And within months, he became a multimillionaire. Within months. Well, what did Ken Taylor do? A lot of people were jealous. Bought a different house, but not real fancy. Bought a different car, and it wasn't real fancy. And then he set up a trust fund that he can't touch. And that trust lives in perpetuity. They give money to God's work and missionaries and God's workers. And Ken Taylor was a satisfied man. He wrote an article, I think it was for Moody Monthly. If I remember correctly, we talked about what it did to him and what he had to fight. All right, I have to move on. So it is corroded, and its value is not used but hidden. Today there's what? Certain pieces of paper. There's stocks, bonds, future commodities. They're all transitory. I was at a meeting one time, Wednesday night meeting, out east in Connecticut. And I was speaking on 1 Peter, and I just happened to mention something about wealth. After the meeting, a man came up to me, dressed very ordinarily, shook my hand, didn't say a word, and walked out. And I thought, oh boy. And one of the elders came up to me and said, he recently lost everything. Everything. Now this man was in his 50s, and this man said he and his wife are back living with their parents. He lost everything because it was this kind of investment. And he was struggling to keep his heart right with God. I thought how painful that must be. How painful. How hurtful. As I travel, I see a lot of things, hear a lot of things. And they'll help me. Okay, says their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. They not only lost, but it's like adding fuel to the fire. Will eat all of these things, what testify against you, and it would be like throwing to make the fire bigger. They would testify against you. And he's certainly not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Different. So James and most of his thoughts are from the Old Testament, and there's a lot of Old Testament references here. All right? So James talks about, he repeatedly warned that Christ's return would be unexpected. And the followers lived in anticipation of the coming of Christ. The other one did not. And these people will face the wrath because they've chased earthly treasures rather than seeking heavenly treasures. And there's an antidote to hoarding up here in chapter 4:7, submit yourself to God. Submit to God. What do you want me to do with all of this? Argyle Eternal. Made so much money. Heavy equipment. And started a college for training ministers, missionaries. Started a trust fund. And R.G. Letourneau has been dead a long time. And it just keeps rolling out and out and out and out. That is what James seems to be referring to. All right, now, besides hoarding, the next thing was avarice. Greed for money to hang on to it. Let's look at this. All right. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. That's what this says. Some of your translations say the Lord Sabbath, S-A-B-B-O-T, Sabbath. The Lord of hosts. This is a majestic term. For God. It talks of sovereignty. It talks of omnipotence. that talks about having his ear open for those in need. That talks about the Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. Cry out to me, and I can raise up, and I can come to your rescue and fight for you. Interesting, when they translated the Hebrew to the Greek back then, before the birth of Christ, they decided not to translate the phrase Lord of Sabbath. They transliterated it, which means they kept it. Good for them. Because it signified something to the people. Our God is sovereign. Powerful. And he's a warrior. And he goes to battle for his people. And those people who cry out and think there's no help, God is hearing. And he will meet their needs. And it says right here, the wage of the labor of mowed your field, which you have kept back by fraud. What does that mean? Does it mean they're not paying a decent wage? No. Most people then live day by day. Oh, a lot of people in Columbia live that way. I want somebody to help me move. I want somebody to help me do some plumbing. I want somebody to help paint. I drive down the Avenida Quebrada Seca. There's a park. And there are men sitting on the curb. There are men waiting. And you say, I need four guys to help me move. Here's what it is. We have to load the truck and go down two flights. We'll go to the other place, street level. And then they needed the money. Many people live that way in Columbia, so I understand this. And if the owner who has the money is ornery. Or maybe second, I'll wait till they're all finished working in the harvest. Who knows? They might not come back. So he withholds, and the man goes home. And I've seen it with Eliseo, Caicedo. They stood around. I saw it years ago. When we went back to Columbia twice in the last 2 years, it was a delight to see that dear brother, but he's still poor. And Eliseo needed the money every day to give to Cecilia so the next day she could go market and buy the food for the day. That's what's wrong with this. Not paying cheap wage. Just withholding it for some reason. When you have being mean. And the workers went home and they cried out to God. there's a verse I need to read. I think it's important. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. There's a lot of verses I skipped. Deuteronomy 24. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or whether he is one of the sojourners who are in your land. In other words, he's not a Jew, but he took some work. Who are in your land and town. Now listen. I like this. You shall give him his wages on the same day. You give him his wages on the same day. These people had, they could do it, but for some reason they're holding it back with a lot of excuses. And they're crying out against you. Today's wages brought tomorrow's food. Jesus' parable to the workers in the vineyard is a picture of this, right? He went 8 o'clock in the morning. I need some guys for the vineyard. Come on. He got there at about 11 o'clock. Some guy says, we're not going to be able to finish by the end of the day. He goes back down. He says, I didn't work for the vineyard. What are you going to pay us? I'll pay you this. I could have the same amount giving the guys work all day. And later in the middle of the afternoon, he needed more and he went down and got them. In Columbia, and in Los Angeles, the underground economy. It's all over the place. Near Westminster Assembly, at the Home Depot, they just sit on the curb. And you pull up in your car. And I've seen fancy cars pull up. Anybody a plumber? You come to the house, they probably do plumbing work. They pay them cash. No records kept. No taxes paid. That's a so-called underground economy. Goes on all the time. All right. I'm glad the Packers play at 3:25. All right. I will finish this, my dear friends. The last one is luxury and extravaganza. Hoarding, the first one. Second one is avarice, greed. To get and to hold. And to be unfair with people. And the last one, verse 5, a quick look. back to Santiago. All right, verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. All right. And that's the last vice he attacks. Luxury, self-indulgence. See, self-indulgence. It cannot be used for anything else but me. Self-indulgence. Right? And what James wants the rich to realize is that everything they have is earthbound. Everything. When the Lord comes to judge, you hear it, can't take it with you. My mom used to say all the time, we didn't have much. There's a movie with Jimmy Stewart, Gene Arthur. I love the old movies from the 30s. It's called You Can't Take It With You. And of course, it's got a big greedy banker. Cute movie, funny movie. And the banker at the end learns the happiness that this certain family had. So, five. Luxury and indulgence, self-indulgence. It's interesting when Paul talks about a widow. And the church is to support widows. He says there are some who live in self-indulgence, and the church should not support them. 1 Timothy 5:6. Now, some would have been self-indulgent. Church did not support them. All right. And I've got more here about some of the marks of self-indulgence. It's the assumption that it's always for me first, for my own use, my own pleasure. Or when we think it's a protection and an insulation between us and the world. Or when we display smugness and pride. at the difference between what we have and others don't have. Luke Cavalier told me a story once. I got to tell you this. He worked for Falk Corporation. You know, years ago, a lot of the old Germans in Milwaukee started a corporation right here. Alan Bradley, Manny. Anyway, he worked for Falk. And the two Falk brothers knew everybody. And they had a big company. They'd walk through the plant. Stop at the machine. Hey, Lou, how are you? What's new, buddy? How are things going? Well, Lou said one day, well, I'm doing some remodeling on my house. We got some back rooms, and I'm remodeling them, and then we're going to put a sliding glass doors there so we can go out on the porch. Wow. That's good. That's going to look nice. A week later, guess what arrived at his house? A truck with sliding glass doors. And there was a little note. Lou, I hope you'll enjoy these. And it was one of the Falk brothers. Cool, no? And Lou said, how many others have they done that for? When they sold the business, the old guys, to retire, and the company was coming in, this I thought was very interesting. They sat down with the people who wanted to buy and said, there's one more thing that has to be ironed out before we sell it. You will fire no old employee. When they retire, they get the full pension we promised and the benefits. And they got lawyers to sign that, and wow. And then they sold it. Isn't that great? They don't want them going through there firing these guys. Luke Cavalieris talked about the Falk brothers with real warmth in his heart. And so, the idea of self-indulgence. Money's going to mean nothing when Christ returns. All right, you have condemned and murdered the innocent man. Now, some men may have been judged and murdered because they were thieves and trying to get away with something. That is another sense where in depriving these people from what you owe them. And what you owe them is like killing them. Starvation. Used to see Nelly Sale. Skinny, weak. There were times when Elie Sale and his family only ate one meal a day. So they'd go to bed early because they said, if we sleep, we don't feel hungry. And he got a job. Carrying bultos of 70 kilos of rice from the warehouse up the plank of truck and putting in the truck to deliver somewhere. And the guy who owned that, the middleman for the rice, was making a lot of money. And he was paying Elie Sale and the other guys not even enough to buy a day's food. And one time we were there talking to Sale, and he came down the board and he collapsed. I can't anymore. I can't even get enough money to eat. And it's true. Now, we had funds in our chapel. What we had years ago called the Cope Funds started that baby in Columbia to give to people like Elie Sale. All right, so we're done here. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you, cannot. All right, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of judgment. Your hearts are so greedy, so taken up with yourself, they become fat lazy. And the day of judgment, you will be like one of these oxen, cattle, right? Feed them before you sell them. That they do. Feed them before you sell them. So when they grow in, they weigh more. And you get more. And he said, you're just like that. You have fattened yourself. Thinking you're of great value. And you're not. So my friends, this portion, talking about God's judgment on the rich and not necessarily for the Christian, but it is a warning to the Christian. If you have a desire to expand and become wealthy, and you are able to do it honestly, and you are able to use what you have to help others, do it! And give some to me. I could. Do it. All right, Father, thank you for James. We see the Old Testament prophets railing against the wealthy who hoard, who cheat, who harm, who will lose all. And we see them like the prophet just railing against it, not even asking for repentance or belief, but telling them they'll be judged. And the judgment will come, Father. Maybe not in our day. We see many things that are wrong, and people will go on and on in their next generation. But there will be this judgment when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the great tribulation to judge the nations and people. Those rich will face the misery, the gnashing of teeth. Bless our people here. Increase their lives, their incomes. And if you bless anyone here, Father, abundantly beyond that they could even think, soften your heart, that they may see this as a way of serving you. We believe that's the purpose of James, to keep the Christians from being envious. So we pray that you'll guide us and meet our needs. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.